But this morning, I didn't plan all this stuff, but God has done some amazing things already here this morning, whether you recognize it or not. When Robin and Dave came up to read Scripture, it was just like absolute confirmation of what God was calling me to preach this morning, because it's Palm Sunday. And, you know, the logical thing we should be doing is looking at all the different events on Palm Sunday, you know, the whole donkey thing and the palm branches and the cloaks being laid down and Jesus coming in on the colt and, you know, he was coming in peace and the ruler and everyone having these great expectations and grand expectations. And those are all awesome things. And we got to hear them when Robin and Dave read them to us this morning. And that is great. But there's something else that happened on Palm Sunday that just blew me away when I was studying this week and made this connection. And I got to share it with you because this is the neatest thing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me into John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. And this is John's account of the triumphal entry. And I love that Robin set it up this morning. You could not have done a better job this morning if I would have sat down with you about an hour ago and said, this is what I need you to do. You could not have done a better job because it is so interesting. Right before this triumphal entry, it was one of the reasons that people were looking at Jesus, were expecting something great because of what he had just got done doing with Lazarus, raising Lazarus from the dead. After 4 days being dead, they raised him out of the tomb. And that spread like wildfire. The news of that just spread like crazy throughout the region. And so people were really expecting something miraculous and huge coming from Jesus, especially during this Passover feast that they were gathering for in Jerusalem. And so there were all these great expectations that were happening during this time. And Jesus starts coming. It's like he's actually fulfilling those expectations. But in John chapter 12, he's the only one that records this one little tidbit that happens during this day of the triumphal entry. So we go on, it says, the next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. I'm in verse 13 now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And at first his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him. Mark those words. Look how the whole world is going after him. Just bear with me here just a second. Back up one page into John chapter 11. This is where Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, okay? After he'd raised him from the dead, take off the grave clothes. In verse 44, take off the grave clothes. And in verse 45, it says, therefore, many Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. So basically what's happened, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, took him out of the tomb after he'd been dead for 4 days. 4 days is right? Someone help me out. 4 days? Yes? 4 days he's been dead. Jesus raises Lazarus from the tomb. They open the tomb up. Lazarus comes walking out. Miracle. Huge miracle. Spreading like crazy. Instead of accepting the miracle and thinking, wow, there must be something to this Jesus thing, they get together and decide, what should we do about this? What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many, many, many miraculous signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas. Caiaphas, is that right? Who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Setting it up. I love verse 51 and 52. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, period. Not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Did you hear that? This is all getting set up. Hang with me here. Listen to what it says. Not only for that nation, not only for the Jewish nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. If you back up even a little bit further, if you back up to John chapter 10, Jesus just got done talking about, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd in verse 14 of chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16 says, and I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. How interesting. Flip back over to John chapter 12, the triumphal entry. I'm jumping you around a little bit. I have to set it up, because if you don't see the setup, and so many times we miss the setup, and so we just skip over the things that we're reading and think, well, that really wasn't really that important. But the setup is really important here. You see, Jesus says, there are other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I'm going to make them all one. And later on, it says, not just the nation of the Jews, but also the other nations, the scattered people of God. I'm going to bring them together, and I'm going to make them one. And then we have the triumphal entry, and Jesus comes in, and all these people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and all this stuff. And the Pharisees say, tell them to be quiet. He says, if I make them be quiet, the very rocks will cry out. And you have to understand what's going on. It's not just the Jewish people are gathered in Jerusalem right now. There are all kinds of other nations that are there, all kinds of other people and nationalities that are there, and they're seeing the commotion. They're seeing something crazy is going on, something like they've never seen at the Passover feast, at this feast that they've been celebrating. Never seen anything like this. And so what we have in John chapter 12 is this other little account that only he records. And it starts in verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks, not Jews, Greeks, Gentiles basically, among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Seems like a reasonable request with all the things that are going on, all the hoopla, all the party, and all the things being said, the palm branches being laid, people laying their cloaks on the ground. This is a crazy time, and all of a sudden these Greeks are saying, hey, wait a second, what's going on here? We thought we were just coming to celebrate the Passover, so we're just coming to be good God-fearing people here. What's this Jesus? We'd like to have an audience with him. We'd like to talk to him. We'd like to see this Jesus. Seems like a reasonable request, but you have to understand it ends right there. That's the last you're going to hear about these guys. Because it says very simply, Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. So Andrew and Philip went up to Jesus and said, hey, there's some Greeks over here. They'd like to have an audience with you. They'd like to talk to you. They'd like to see you. And Jesus, being the polite guy that he is, this is what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls at the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there heard it and said it was thunder. And others said, no, it was an angel that has spoken to them. But Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit and not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Kind of a strange little thing going on there that John records, isn't it? Kind of a strange little story. Why would he include, especially the Greeks, why would he include this whole little thing that the Greeks wanted to have an audience with Jesus? And it seems like Jesus just kind of ignored them, just kind of didn't even answer the question, didn't say, yeah, bring him on, or no, they can't see them. He just kind of ignores the question. Isn't that a little strange for the Jesus that you know? Why would he do that? You see, there was another plan, a larger plan, that was in place. And believe it or not, it's not like 2 months ago I sat down and figured out what I was doing here. You understand that? Okay? But it fits right in with Acts chapter 10 and 11. I mean, spot on. The triumphal entry that we celebrate so often is the triumphal entry of Jesus riding in on the donkey. But really, the triumphal entry that we still should be celebrating today is the one that brought the Holy Spirit to us, that included us in the nations, that included us. The triumphal entry is our entrance into the kingdom of God, our entrance into the calling that Christ has given to us. We who are abnormally born, that's us. And we take it for granted because it was such a long time ago, but there was a time that this was a strange, new, foreign idea in the minds of those who were following God. Turn with me into Acts chapter 10. Last week I was preaching on this, and I did not intentionally, but somehow I just skipped over this entire part at the end of the message, because here we had the whole thing of Peter being in Joppa and having the sheet lowered down and the voice saying, Peter, kill and eat. He said, surely not I, Lord, surely not I. It happened three times as the sheet was lowered down. He says, kill and eat. And so finally when God says, Jesus says, don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. And finally Peter said, okay. And then there was a knock on the door and they had the strangers that were coming all the way from, I forgot the name of the town. Joppa. They were coming from Joppa, and he was somewhere else. Knock on the door. The strangers come in and says, hey, we got this guy who wants to talk to you. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar from what I just got done talking about? Hey, there's a guy over in this other town that wants to talk to you. A Greek, a God-fearing man, but he's not a Jew. There's someone that wants to talk to you. Does this sound familiar? And Peter says, yeah, I'll go. And you guys remember from last week, he went all the way to this guy's house. He goes in the house, and when he goes in, he says, I'm really not supposed to be here. I really shouldn't be entering this house because you're a Greek or you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew, and Jews have this rule that we're not supposed to go into the house of Gentiles. I shouldn't be here, but God told me I should be here, so I'm here. So he goes in the house, and the guy says, okay, you're here. Tell us what you're supposed to tell us. And Peter's like, I don't know. You called for me. What am I? And finally, it comes out. And Peter starts sharing the gospel with these Gentiles. We're in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, when he was just getting started, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, everyone who was gathered in Cornelius' house. The Spirit came on all those who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they all be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So you see something miraculous, huge is happening right here. And we skip over it. We don't even think about it in so many different ways. But God is opening up the message of good news of Jesus Christ to everyone right here. He started with an Ethiopian eunuch who was a Greek. It was Ethiopian. Can't be Ethiopian and Greek all at the same time, but he was a Gentile. He started with this one little guy with Philip on the road to wherever they were, Damascus or wherever they were going. And now he's opening up in a huge way. And the reason he did it this way, I was talking with Nathan this morning. God could have started this revelation however he wanted to. When the day of Pentecost started, he could have done whatever he wanted to. However he wanted to do it, he could have had a big old voice from heaven going, "All right, everyone start." He could have done whatever he wanted to. But he allowed the Holy Spirit to come down on the apostles. And you remember, they spoke in tongues like wow, I'm stuttering. The Spirit came down like tongues of fire on the disciples, and they spoke in all these different languages, and people thought they were drunk, and it was a miraculous thing. These guys did not have the ability to speak in all these different languages, all right? But they did, and they recognized it, and they remembered it. And so this day comes along, and all of a sudden, these Gentiles, in the presence of Peter and these other people, all of a sudden they start speaking in tongues just like the disciples did. And it was such an obvious sign that Peter couldn't even miss it. He was like, "Wait a second, this looks familiar. I can't deny that these Gentiles are having the same experience we had on the day of Pentecost. I can't deny this." You see, God had to do something pretty major in order to shake Peter up to recognize that this good news was for all the people. For all the people. Now, if you go into chapter 11, we kind of have the rest of the story. Actually, we had the same story twice. And whenever the Bible gives you the same story twice, like one right after the other, there's something really important going on. Because if you read chapter 11 like we're about to do here, you're going to hear the exact same story, exactly the same, repeated right now. Can you imagine being one of the scribes? Okay, so we got the printing press now. We talked about that a little bit last week. We got the printing press. We can print these out in thousands in a minute. You know what I'm saying? But when the scribes, when this was originally translated, when they had to actually write it out, can you imagine being one of the scribes who were copying chapter 10? And then you just get done writing the story of chapter 10, and you get to chapter 11, and you're writing down the same thing. And you're thinking, "Come on, I only got so much in my hand here." You know what I'm saying? But they're writing down the exact same thing. Because listen to chapter 11 and what goes on here. "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So word got all the way back to Jerusalem that these guys in Cornelius' house received the word of God. "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of a Gentile, an uncircumcised man, and ate with him.'" I can just hear him. And Peter's walking in all kind of sheepish. "You did this. You broke the rules." We don't have any people like that in the church today, do we? No. "I can't believe you ate at that place. Come on." Peter, I even had a little Jewish accent going on there, didn't I, at that time? I don't know. This is kind of weird. "So Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened." Here we go. "I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord.'" I like Peter because he's being accurate here. He's not saying, "Oh yeah, I figured it out right away. And I just said, okay, give me an iguana to go here." He didn't do that. He was being very honest. He says, "No, No, Lord, surely not. Nothing impure or unclean has ever touched my mouth. And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this happened three times. Then it was all pulled up into heaven again. And right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the message, gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Verse 18, I think, is a turning point in history. It says right here, it says, when they heard this, they had no further objections. And they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. Now you've heard me say many times that the reason, you know, some people get hung up on these passages and say, you know, well, looking at the speaking in tongues, and you know, they had the evidence of speaking in tongues that they were saved, and you know, we should have the evidence of speaking in tongues that we're saved, and all these other things. Okay, yes, it's right there in black and white, but you got to look at the context of what's going on here. Okay, look at what's going on. Here's the difference. All right, and I'm not saying that speaking in tongues is not an option today. I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form. God can do whatever he wants. I believe his Spirit is still a spiritual gift that can be utilized at the right time, in the right circumstances, to bring God glory at this right time. But to use it as evidence that I'm saved is a crazy thing. A crazy thing in my mind, because you know what? I know, you know. Okay, let's have a little test. We'll do this test again. All right. Let's see. Does God love white people? Very good. Does God love black people? I'm just going with colors right now. Does God love Orientals? Does God love Indians? Does God love Africans? Does he love, let's see. Here's a good one. Does God love Muslims? He does. Does God love drunkards? Fornicators? Does God love gay people? Does God love everyone? So we've got that in our minds, right? We understand that. Okay? So there is no reason for us to have a group of people in any way, shape, or form that we're thinking, well, God doesn't love them, so he needs to prove to me that he loves them and is a part of this plan. Does everyone get that? See, that's what was going on. The Peter and the Jewish people didn't understand that God was reaching out to the Gentile people. He was doing something so they would understand that the good news is good news for everyone. Everyone, not just the Jews. Because right then, they had a monopoly on the good news, and they were hanging on to it, and they weren't wanting to share it with everyone. So God was breaking them out of the shell. We don't need to be broke out of the shell because of your own admission. We understand that the good news is good news for everyone. We should be sharing it with everyone, yes? We don't need God to shake us up. Well, let me rephrase that. Yeah, maybe he does need to shake us up a little bit. But not in that knowledge. We have that. So here's a really interesting thing. You go on, everyone's like, yeah, Peter, good job. Now we understand that the good news is for everyone. So, we have this little story that gets tagged on right here that seems kind of out of place, but it's really not. It says, now those who have been scattered by the persecution connected with Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus, you got to watch those guys from Cyprus, they're just troublemakers, and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. This was before they knew they were supposed to. They were rebels. They couldn't find enough Jews up in Antioch, so they're like, well, we got to tell somebody about this great stuff. So they started telling their friends and neighbors up in Antioch about what Jesus did and the good news. And it's pretty amazing. Because as they began to speak, Greeks also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now this is kind of interesting, okay? Because Antioch is like, I don't know how to describe this. Antioch is like here. Okay, Jerusalem is way down here in the southern part. Antioch is way up here. It's probably about 300, 250, 300 miles away, as I can understand the maps. I'm not real good with maps because I have that TomTom thing now, and it just tells me where to go and where to turn, right? So Jerusalem's down here. Antioch's up here. And Tarsus is over here, a little further away. Now, why is that important? Because Antioch, Tarsus. Why is Tarsus important? You guys remember back in chapter 9? There was this guy named Paul who came back to Jerusalem, hung out with the disciples for a little while. He started preaching so boldly, he started stirring things up, and things were getting hot and heavy again. And they were like, Paul, maybe you need to leave. Get out of Jerusalem. And they sent Paul back to his hometown of Tarsus. So you got Jerusalem, Antioch, Tarsus. And so they send Barnabas to Antioch. They send Barnabas to Antioch. Here's what it says. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's grace, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Here's the thing about Barnabas. Barnabas has already proven to us, already in Acts, other chapters, that he's a great encourager. I don't know if he was a good evangelist, because he probably felt inadequate in that way, but he was a great encourager. He's encouraging people in their faith, and he recognized that he probably was not the right guy for the job that was going on in Antioch, so this is what he did. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You see why I call this the triumphal entry of Acts? Because this is where it started for me and for you. This is where the good news broke through the Jewish barrier. This is where it came true when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that who would ever believe in him would have eternal life. This is where the triumphal entry of the Holy Spirit came through for the whole world. Jesus entered into Jerusalem with great fanfare, but the Holy Spirit entered into the world with great power. And he was making himself known. I love this because it says his disciples were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. This would be a great story if we could just stop right there. It'd be like, yeah, we're breaking through, we're coming out, we're doing, that's probably not a good way to say it, but we're doing, with God's word is getting through there, and this is fantastic, and you think, man, it would just catch on fire and take off and go. You got Peter involved. You got Barnabas involved. You got Saul involved. You got all these head big guys. You think, this is great, fantastic, super. Nothing's going to stop it now. Right? Everyone's in agreement. They all said, this is a great thing, Peter. Remember that? This is good. Don't worry, it's coming somewhere. It doesn't take very long. Not very long at all, just a few years. And we have Peter going to Antioch. You're all looking at me, are you tired? Peter going to Antioch in Galatians chapter 2. I'm just about done, don't worry. Galatians chapter 2. Paul writes Galatians. Paul's in Galatia, and Peter comes back. I'm not going to read all of chapter 2 for you. I really encourage you to do it to see the connection of what's going on here. But when Peter gets there, he's hanging out with the Jews and the Gentiles. He's eating with them, having a good time. They're doing whatever the Christians do, having potlucks and all that other good stuff, having a great time. And all of a sudden, it says in chapter 2, verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined in him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. You see, in just a few short years, they started backpedaling. They started saying, oh, wait a second, maybe we shouldn't be eating with the Jews or Gentiles, maybe we shouldn't be, and all this other stuff. And Paul stands up and says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. You see, they started slipping back into their old ways so quickly. Even Peter, who started the whole revolution by going to Cornelius' house, all of a sudden started slipping back into the old ways because of pressure, peer pressure from the other Jews who had already agreed this was a good thing. Do you see what's going on here? Why is this important? Because guess what? We are doing the same exact thing. You all just stood here and stood there and said, yes, God loves everyone. He loves everyone. But we put the standard in our lives that these people aren't good enough, or we shouldn't reach out to them because they've got this problem or that problem. And we start excluding people. And we're excluding so many different people that the good news of Jesus is not getting out to everyone who needs to hear it. And everyone needs to hear the good news of Jesus. And we're doing it. We're doing the exact same thing. We're slipping back instead of being bold and going forward. Yes, the world is messed up. Yes, even this morning, the Muslim people killed 20 or 30 people in Christian churches in Egypt just this morning. Does that mean that we look at them and say, oh, they're nasty people, they're doomed to hell? No, that means we need to reach out to them with the good news of Jesus because they need hope, not pain in their life. We need to stop excluding and start including and bringing them in and telling them the good news. It is not our responsibility to clean them up. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You hear that? We're to love them, embrace them, show them the love of Christ in their life. Guilty. There are so many times that I hesitate to put myself in situations because I'm afraid of what other people might think. Anyone else get that? Yeah, I have to be wise. I have to be discerning. I have to understand the world in which I live in and the things that are going on. Yeah, I have to understand when I put myself in compromising positions that I can get compromised. I can get hurt. But you know what? At some point in time, we need to shed some of those fears and see what God is going to do, what He wants us to do. Can I give you a quick example? You're not going to like it. You're not going to like it. About a year ago, we all agreed, just like everyone that Peter came and said what was going on. About a year ago, we all said, yes, all of us, 100%. Yes, we need to reach out to our community. Yes, we need to be leaders in doing this. Yes, we need to take the step in making this happen. Yes, we need to do this. Within a year, we're like, oh boy, I don't know. It's awfully expensive. I might have to give up this or that. And let's see what God's going to do here. And, maybe if He starts working in a big way, then I'll start working too. Guess what? You're the one He wants to start working in first. First and foremost, He wants to work in you. He wants you to step out of your comfort zone, because guess what? If you don't, He's going to raise up someone else, and He's already doing it. He's raising up different people that are not a part of the flock here that are excited and see the vision and the truth and the need for community in this community. And if we don't step up now and start running and start sacrificing of ourselves, we're going to be just like the printing press, the education, the hospitals, and all the other things. We're going to lose the opportunity to be the leaders of community in our community. We're going to lose the opportunity to do this for Him and for His glory, to make sure that everything that happens in this place will bring glory to God. It is time to step up and do what He's calling you to do. Stop second-guessing, stop thinking about it, and be obedient to Him and see how He wants to bless you. It is time. Do you hear me? Do I have to do somersaults or backflips? This is important because there are people within this community and the surrounding area that need to know that someone cares about their marriages, someone cares about their children, someone cares about their eternity, and is willing to bring Christ to them where they're at. And we need to be those people. I'm done. I've got no words that can do it. Only He can do it. And I got that. I understand it. But I'm going to throw it out there over and over again, because you know what? This world needs Jesus. There is no other answer. There is no other name on heaven, under earth. I can't say it right. There is no other name but Jesus that can bring healing to this nation and to our lives and to our marriages and to our children and to our communities. There is no other name that can do this except Him. And He wants to work through you to make it happen.